And this is where we're at, Sunday morning, series Understanding the One Story of Scripture. This is week two, part two, and the date is October, it's not the 19th, it's October 26th. Right? Yeah, okay.
Yeah,
26. Yeah, okay. Great. I hope you had an opportunity to read parts or skim parts of the handout that we're continuing on. Where we are on the handout that you received last week, same handout, except I made a correction in one of the, and I'll share that when we get to it, if you have the old one with you. But we are in the middle of page two. That's where we're beginning. Middle of page two. And I'm going to ask you this, and you might think it's a very weird question, but have you considered that Christmas is Jewish? Have you ever considered that Christmas is Jewish? Yeah, of course. This class would. If there was any class on campus, it would be this class. Because when do we read about Christmas? In the Tanakh, in the Hebrew scriptures, other than, and this is where I had to make the correction, other than when you go to Luke 1 and 2 and Matthew 1, but add 2 as well. Because Matthew 1 has to do with Jesus' genealogy.
Which is also Hebrew scriptures.
Say that again?
Which is also Hebrew scriptures.
It is. That's why I included it. Isn't that something? So people who, believers who will say, well, you know, the New Testament reinterprets the Old Testament. I don't think so. What are you going to do with Jesus' genealogies? What are you going to do with Isaiah 7:14 that says, and a virgin shall conceive and bear a son? Okay, what do you do with Jesus as mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9:6? But I'm thinking that people who might say, and they do say, some people, that the New Testament reinterprets the Old Testament. They're selective passages on their part. But truly, isn't it exciting? I am so much more excited about the one story picture that I used to call a big picture of Scripture. But big pictures of Scripture, while I see that a lot in some books, etc., it's such a high aerial view that you tend to miss a lot of the details. And when in the one story, more details, I am finding as I'm reading, like a lot more details. Like we'll be on this, we'll still be studying this after the rapture, when we're raptured and we'll be in heaven. And that's fine with me. But truly, Christmas is Jewish, and that's such a wonderful thing to say to your Jewish friends. Say it lovingly, you know, and sincerely, and I know you would do that. Because, as I said in the handout, Christmas isn't the beginning of something new. Christmas is the fulfillment of what God had promised in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew Scriptures. And the Jewish people were longing for the Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah. And that's what we sang this morning. And we're going to look at some other passages here or comments here that coincide with what we sang. So they were longing for the Messiah. And it makes me think, are we longing for the Messiah the second time? Yeah. Yay. Some people aren't. No, but again, this is the place where people would be longing for the Messiah. So we read in Luke 1:21 and 1:63, and this is not in your handout, that truly people were more. Oh, it is? It's in your handout? Okay, it's above that someplace. But they were marveling at the happenings in Judea. When Zechariah gave his benediction, the people were marveling, because there was an expectancy. And let's look at Oh, okay. In Luke 1 and 2, just it's not in your handout in terms of what it covers, but we know it covers Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, Zechariah's benediction, which really goes over eternity past through to eternity future. If you've not read Zechariah's benediction, which starts in Luke 1:67 and goes to Luke 1:79, the scope is such an eye opener. And then in Luke 3, you have the genealogy. It's Jesus' genealogy, but through Mary, and it goes back to God. Talk about one story, right? And in Luke 2, we have the shepherds. In Matthew 1, Old Testament, well, just as I mentioned, Old Testament genealogy goes back, going back to Abraham. And then in Matthew 2, you have the Magi, which are connected with Daniel. You can't escape the one story. You can't hide it anyplace. I don't want to know about the one story. Then don't read the Bible. Okay? So, but we are going to look at a few other passages surrounding Christmas so that this year maybe it'll create a new excitement for us for Christmas, and two, a new way of sharing with people, and including Jewish people. So, Jesus' birth is referenced as his incarnation. An incarnation means the act of being made flesh. That's what it means. And John 1:14, that's in your handout, it says the Word became flesh. In other words, they're saying deity became flesh. The Word is deity. We know that from John 1:1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Deity took on flesh, so that God, that Jesus is 100% fully God, 100% fully man. And throughout the Old Testament, God expressed his desire to dwell with man. I love that. And in different ways. And we see those listed running down towards the bottom of page 2. In Genesis 3:8, God walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Exodus 25:8, God told Moses to make a sanctuary, which was the tabernacle, that he, God, may dwell with the children of Israel. Let's turn, I turned to this morning, in fact. I don't know why I didn't turn to it the other day. But Ezekiel 37, and I had to do some cross-referencing here. I'm just going to read this to you. Ezekiel 37, and I'm going to start at verse 24, all right? So Ezekiel 37, verse 24. It says, David, my servant, and who is speaking? That's God, right? Mm-hmm. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell on the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Isn't that a great passage? Mm-hmm. Okay. Are you looking at some things that you might have a question about?
I'm just glad to see the reference of forever mentioned multiple times.
Yes.
Forever.
Right. Yeah. Amen. Beautiful. Amen. But who's this David? Did you think, what is that? Did you? Mm-hmm. Okay. I have some references for you. Cross references. Okay. David, my servant. And he will be their prince forever. Does anything just jump into your mind with Prince Forever. This is talking about Jesus. It is talking about Jesus. You have to think Jewishly, you have to think genealogy. Jesus is a descendant of King David, right? And just think, Matthew 1:1, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. But there are more references. Pat?
Okay, but that's the genealogy of Joseph.
Yes. But it's still true. It's still true that all those people were in Joseph's genealogy.
Yes, but Joseph was not Jesus' father.
Right, right, right. But I'm just using the first verse to say that here's the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I'm underscoring that son of David. Because you know what, when you think of, I was giving this some thought this morning, there's so many genealogies, especially in the Old Testament. And why would that be so?
Well, wasn't Mary also?
Well, he's the genealogy.
Yeah, we're going to go there too.
Through Mary.
Okay, what was that?
He's the son of David through Mary also.
Yeah.
Nathan, then David.
Exactly. Because Joseph's was through Solomon, and Mary's was through Nathan. But what import did genealogies have to the Jewish people, the children of Israel?
The promises of the land.
Yes, it was highly significant for that. So they know what allotment they had in terms of the land. Yeah, definitely. But also, there, as far as Joseph's genealogy is concerned, there was a roadblock. Joyce,
just clarify for us in verse 24, it says David will be king over them. And in 25, it says be their prince.
Yeah.
Why
is
that?
Yeah. It sounds odd, though, doesn't it? I mean, so I'm going to give you some verses. The first verse I'm going to give you is Daniel 9:25. And Daniel 9, 70-week prophecy. It's a great, from 20, Daniel 9:24 to Daniel 9:27 is a great prophecy about Jesus and who he is and his and what's going to happen even with the Antichrist in end times, right? Okay, when it talks about Jesus in Daniel 9, in verse 25, it says, and he is, it's the prince who is coming, Messiah the prince. The time frame that's highlighted in Daniel 9:24-27 is talking about when Messiah the prince will arrive. And we know that that's Jesus, because then it talks about him being cut off and not for himself but others, and then and goes on from there. Also, and I mentioned this earlier on purpose, in Isaiah 9:6, it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Peace. And peace is important to highlight too, because my servant David, God says, shall be prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. So Jesus is the Prince of Peace as well. And now, if you have studied Ezekiel from chapters 40 to 48, there are a lot of verses about princes that are going to be having a role in the millennial kingdom, and about one in particular. And some people believe that's the Messiah. I don't believe that the prince that Ezekiel is talking about there from in like chapters 43 and 45 in that area, I don't believe he's the Messiah, because he offers sacrifices for his own sins. And he also has a son or sons. Okay, so that wouldn't be Jesus. That wouldn't be the Messiah. But anyway, that jumped out at me, and I thought, oh man, I can't. This one in Ezekiel 37, verses 24 to the end of that chapter. And I thought, oh man, do I have to talk about this? Because I don't know where I'm going with this. Exactly. So that was this morning. It's a good thing I get up early. And so I did some checking regarding that. And I'm satisfied with Jesus being called Prince of Peace and Messiah the Prince coming into Jerusalem. And that's talking about when he, and that's in the Daniel chapter, when he comes into Jerusalem on a donkey at Lamb Selection Day at Palm Sunday. Okay.
Point of clarification, the very last couple of words in the passage you just read, what is it, verse 28, talks about who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. I'm a simplistic mind, I'm missing that.
Well, there's going to be a millennial temple.
Okay, I thought maybe,
that, yeah. But
it wasn't real clear, okay.
Yeah, mm-hmm. There will not be a temple in the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, because the light of God and the Lamb is going to brighten everything. They will be sitting on a throne in the new Jerusalem, God and the Lamb. That's how it's phrased. God and the Lamb will sit on a throne. So it's what I'm saying. It's singular. The throne is singular, and it just shows us more about the Trinity. Okay. All right.
Well, and in this passage, you're tying back to the theme of dwelling.
Yeah.
Because
yes.
He's saying, my sanctuary will be in your midst forever, my dwelling place. Mm-hmm. So this, the servant David, this king, will be dwelling
right
with Israel.
Like, right.
So it ties back to this.
The Exodus 25.
Right.
Yeah.
Like the whole idea of the circle of the story is I was dwelling with you in Eden,
mm-hmm.
and that was broken, and I'm looking forward to the day when I will dwell with you.
Yeah, again. Yeah. Again, there's so much in Scripture that, like I said before, screams one story. Then in Ezekiel 43:6-7, it says, "Then I heard." No, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. No, I blocked it off. But I do want to go to Revelation. I didn't say this yet, did I? No. Revelation 22:1-3. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne. Oh, here is throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Was the tree of life. It's in the street and it's on either side of the river. Okay, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. So I'd like to see this, and we will see this. We will. The leaves of the tree were for the tree, not plural, okay, for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So some interesting verbiage, isn't it?
I don't know much about gardening, but I saw a TV thing one time out in Sun City. It's like my verbiage, not theirs. A grapefruit tree or a citrus tree where you can splice into a grapefruit or whatever the initial one is, lemon and grapefruit.
That's grafting.
And
grafting.
They all
grafting.
Go together.
Oh, wow.
Mm-hmm. But there's one tree of life, it looks like, but sure has, it's all over the place, it looks like, in the New Jerusalem. I thought that was interesting. Any comments? Oh, I have a question, though. Does anybody have a comment or a question? Why would there need to be healing of the nations? Mm-hmm. And that this is in the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem.
And every month
is still fighting.
Well, just think. I looked up in the lexicon in Blue Letter Bible the word for healing, and it means therapeutic. All right. Still, my question is still the same. But the root of that word means to serve and to minister. All right? But think of the nations. And when my first thought, okay, let me ask you what your first thought is of the nations when you hear anybody talking from Scripture about the nations.
Not Israel.
Not Israel, okay. Mm-hmm.
Everyone has to be mindful of what they wear or where they come from.
Okay. Okay, so they're all distinguished from one another. Okay, distinct. I mean, distinct from one another. Al?
Satan gathering the nations in the world to fight against God's plan, and God just breathes from his mouth and destroys them.
Mm-hmm. And that has already taken place by the time we're reading this.
Oh, I messed up that.
Because this will be happening, and again, when it's going to be even beyond the millennial kingdom, perfect.
Well, what I was describing was at the end of the millennial kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Is when God, the nations will come to fight the one last battle against God. He'll unleash Satan for a moment, and then they'll just be destroyed by him immediately, just mm-hmm. real quick.
Is that Armageddon?
Mm-hmm. No. Yeah, that's at the end of the millennial kingdom is Gog and Magog.
Oh,
yeah.
Yeah, but here they're going to be destroyed. But this is talking about nations that are alive, living in the new heavens and new earth.
That's what came to my mind. You asked what came to my mind.
Oh no, that's okay.
I thought of all the nations in the world.
Yeah.
Wanting healing. Well, when some of the people came out from their nation to fight against God, maybe the other nation, people in that nation didn't, and they would need healing mm-hmm. because their associates were killed.
I think that the Bible, what comes to mind to me is there's so many nations. We find the first nations, we find the 70 nations coming from Noah's children, his sons, in Genesis 10. And of those nations, there's Nimrod. Nimrod surfaces, of course he does, and Babel surfaces, and you see over the course of Scripture, the one story, you see Jerusalem as a kingdom mentioned so many times, and you see Babel as a kingdom mentioned many times, and there's warring between them. And I think of the UN. This morning I thought of the UN, and I thought, well, that's a group. That's a group of, you know, mixed up people. I hate to say that.
Yeah.
And to think that I, at one time, when I was in junior high or high school, wanted to go work for the UN.
Yeah.
Because it was sort of in my backyard. But thank you, God, for redeeming me.
The perspective in the 50s was different. Of the UN, I think.
Oh, but I wasn't in the 50s. Oh, yeah, I was there.
Sorry.
I was more than there in junior high. And I was in the 60s then.
Well,
all right.
It was new at that time. It wasn't so corrupted,
maybe.
Oh, I don't know. I just thought of the UN. But what were you saying, Michelle, about the nations just before?
I just, this is curious to me.
About the healing.
Yeah.
Yeah, it is, a question.
In the new, this is eternity.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But it says it, so
says
we believe it.
So, yeah.
Yeah.
So, let's go there, find out.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes, amen, amen. That sounds good to me. All right. Where are we? And we are going to return to Jesus' birth, and let's sort of put our skates on for a little bit. Without the incarnation, without Jesus making himself of no reputation and taking on flesh, the cross is meaningless, and we know that. We know that because he must be 100% God. His blood must be not defiled. He is a spotless Lamb of God, and he must be 100% man so that he could die a human death and shed his blood for us. And the virgin birth in Isaiah 7:14 says, "Behold, the virgin." This is interesting. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God in," which means God in the flesh, God with us. The virgin. Okay. What is that saying? It doesn't say a virgin. It says the virgin. So if you're reading something wherever, I'm going to say that even if it's in a novel or a document of some sort, but the Bible especially, there is an antecedent, to use a grammatical term. There's something that is that the virgin is referring to that comes before it. And what would that be?
Whether it's A or the?
Because it's the. It says the virgin. Yeah, because if it said a virgin, that doesn't really mean anything's coming before it.
It means the one only, doesn't it?
There's a unequeness to it. It's specific. Yeah, it is specific. Right.
From the line of David? From the lineage?
Yeah, definitely. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
She was the one that was visited by the angel.
Okay. Go back further.
How far?
Yeah. You're younger than I, so. Okay, Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman that God said would come, and a woman doesn't have a seed. We've gone over this a lot of times, and we know that Jesus, the seed of the woman, means that the birth of the one from the woman, man didn't come into the equation with that. So that's the first promise of the virgin birth in Genesis 3:15. One story again, of course. And let's see, where did I want to go after this? I'm doing this because time is getting tight. Let's go to, in your handout, where it talks about Isaiah 9:6. And I'm on page 3, about a third of the way down. Okay. And there, the paragraph right ahead of it is worthwhile reading, but I'm not going to do it for now. But if you would read it and not skim it, that would be great. Okay, "For unto us a child is born." So the Messiah would be born a child, a human. And I just jotted down, there's nothing weaker, more helpless, more dependent than a child. And I'm thinking for Jesus to fully identify with humanity, that and be of the servant nature that is in God, he made himself of no reputation. Philippians 2:7 tells us this. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. I had found somewhere that, well, you know this passage or this verse in Philippians 2:7. It talks about Jesus emptying himself, kenosis. We're familiar with that. The Greek word is kenosis. I don't know, for some reason, making himself of no reputation hits me even more so. He became such a nobody, quote unquote, you know, so that he could serve. "And unto us a son is given." So unto us a son is born. When you think of a son being born, when you think of Jesus being born, because he came into humanity, there had to be a time frame. He had to begin. His humanity had to begin somewhere. So he was born into this world. But what does this "given" mean? Unto us a child, a son is given. Son really speaks volumes there. A son is given. Because here we have the birth at a certain starting point. Here we have the son being given. I will tell you that when I looked up "given," it meant bestowed, to be bestowed. In other words, given as a gift or a privilege, or to be provided for man's need. But I wasn't really getting it from just looking up that word "given" in the lexicon.
John 3:16.
John 6. Okay.
It makes me think of John 3:16. the father, you know, that he gave his son, the, you know, the famous John Friesen paper.
Right, for God so loved the world that he gave his own, yes, his only begotten son. But what is the giving? And I think when you said that, I was thinking in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, oh, God sent forth his son. But it still goes into the equation. Sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, okay? Because the son is eternal. It's based on his being eternal. So he had to give him. Born into humanity, but given because he is forever the eternal, I'm being redundant, the eternal God, okay? So, and do you realize, and we'll probably quit with this, what do you think of Jesus, who Jesus is right now? He's always the Son of God. He's the Son of God. He's God. He's God incarnate, born in the flesh, okay? How do you envision him now?
The right hand of God.
Yeah.
Beside.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. He's seated at the right hand of God. Mm-hmm. 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 Is he a man?
I envision him in his. Yeah.
Yeah. That's where I was going with this.
The mark.
Yeah. He has right, because look at him coming to where the disciples were, and Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe, you know, unless I put my hands in the nail prints, etc., and on the side," and he did so, and he ate with them. Okay, when he 1 Timothy 2:5, this is not in your handout, says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Okay, so that supports it as well. And let's turn to Acts 1. Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11. And Jesus is just about, actually he's ascending at this point. Acts 1, 9 through 11. And it says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while the disciples watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Turn to, and for we'll wrap up with this, because Rooted is awaiting. Turn to Revelation 19, 11 through 16. And I should have had this, 19, okay. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So I think those are good verses to support the truth that Jesus is a man in a glorified body. So it makes us understand better why Scripture tells us that we are more, and that believers, as we mature in him, are more and more conformed to his image. Okay, so it wraps that Romans 8:29, I think it is, verse that comes into play. But I hope that helped. We will wrap it up further, because we're going to look at Simeon next week, and Simeon had to do with the song that we sang earlier today. So, Al, do you want to close us in prayer?
Lord, thank you for your word. It's timeless, unchangeable, and it It shows how much, how great a love you have for us. Sinners as we are, help us now as we go on in our day to reflect on these passages. Be with us as we worship, that all our worship is to you, not to anything in between us and you. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, what you highlighted so